I think I have to do what Father Francis did. Father Francis would always preach from the altar because he had to keep his books. Well, I have a few books. The podium is too small. Well, first of all, I'm very happy to be here and to see everybody. Thank you for coming. I know that in most parishes, there's no Mass on Saturday. So some of you are perhaps just here to be able to participate in a Mass on Saturday is itself a blessing. But let's reflect a little bit on the scriptures today, the Word of God. You might notice that there's a great contrast between the first reading and the second reading, a great contrast between a glorious vision of Jerusalem or a prophecy about Jerusalem on the one hand, first reading, and then a kind of frightening gospel or intimidating one because Jesus brings up the passion and the apostles don't want to think about it. So there's this contrast, glorious or frightening. Now, to reflect on this, I would like to share a Corning experience, since I only visit once a year, and I remember living here. But anyway, I'm staying up at the rectory of St. Mary's, and it's up a hill. So from the hilltop, some of you live up there, you can look down over the city. Well, this morning was a very heavy fog, so I came out of the rectory, and I couldn't see anything. I could see maybe half a block, a couple of buildings. The rest faded, shrouded in mystery. You can't see the city. Now, so there's the distinction between what I could see, which was a few buildings, and what someone might tell me is there. Someone might say, oh, there's the famous glass museum there, down the hill. There's the whole city. There's a river, there's bridges, there's Wegmans, there's all kinds of things that are, you can see from the hilltop. And if I believe what I'm told about that, I could actually make my way to the Glass Museum or down to the bridge or the river or the park or the city, and the fog would not be an issue if I trusted what I was told, even though I couldn't see it. So that's I think, a good image of the journey of faith. Now, it's even better if I could remember what I saw on a clear day, because I've had glimpses of the city from the hilltop, and I can remember, I can see Wegmans, I can see the bridge, Bridge Street down below become State Street up the hill. So you could, if anyone who's been up there knows what I'm talking about, but I can remember what I could see. And even if it's foggy this morning, I could still pursue my journey to any of those destinations without any problem. Okay, so I think you can understand why faith is like that, because we are kind of walking around in a fog most of the time, sometimes a very thick fog, sometimes a dark cloud. We can't see anything or very little, which gives us the impression that, well, therefore we can't progress toward our destination, or therefore we don't have hope for a better future, or therefore God is being unfair to me because I can't see anything good in my life. That's the experience of being in a dark cloud or in a fog. But that's not the whole picture, right? Just because there's a fog doesn't mean there's no city there. There's a glorious city. There's a vast city. There's a beautiful city. There's a heavenly city. There's a heavenly Jerusalem. This prophecy that we read about from the prophet Zechariah says people will live in Jerusalem as though in open country because of the multitude of men and beasts in her midst. Now, the prophet who spoke this was talking to people who saw nothing. Jerusalem had been ruined. The temple had been destroyed. So for him to say, oh, Jerusalem's a great, glorious, beautiful city with plenty of people, was like saying to someone in a fog, oh, there's a beautiful city at the bottom of the hill. You have to believe it. You can't see it. I love this description that the prophet says, or the Lord says through the prophet, but I will be for her an encircling wall of fire, says the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. So the Lord in the glorious city to which we are going is an encircling wall of fire and glory in our midst. So he's surrounding us and he's filling us. The fire of glory, the fire of divine love. Maybe that image of fire caught my attention because we're going to have a talk after the Mass about the icon. And in the icon, there's lots of fire. And if you probably can't see it down there, but there's at least you can see atop the sword, the flaming sword. So the image of fire is a big one in the scriptures. And here the Lord says, I will be an encircling wall of fire. Okay, so now when you're in a fog, you can't see any fire, right? Can't see it. This is where we can relate well to the apostles in today's gospel. Short gospel, kind of gospel where you say, well, isn't there more to it than this? I mean, it starts out with this. While they were all amazed at his every deed, so everybody's amazed, including the apostles, Jesus says, pay attention to what I'm telling you. So don't only be amazed at what I'm doing, but listen to what I'm saying. Don't only look at what you can see, but receive what you're hearing. And this is why it's so important to ponder the word, right? Because the word takes us further than we can see. Our ears, or you could say the eyes of our heart, can see further than our physical eyes. So Jesus says, pay attention to what I'm telling you. When Jesus says something like that, you better take it seriously. It's like when he says, amen, amen, I say to you in John's gospel. Amen, amen, meaning I'm serious about this one. take this one to your heart. So pay attention. And then what is it that he wants them to pay attention to? What does he want us to pay attention to? The Son of Man is to be handed over to man. So the amazing deeds are like a bright vision of something great. But the message that Jesus is going to be handed over, or we could extend it to say the reality of suffering, doesn't seem great to us. Then we have this, but they did not understand this saying. Probably they didn't want to, but they didn't. Its meaning was hidden from them so that they should not understand it, and they were afraid to ask him. In the Animum Way, there's a description of this I thought is pretty good. When it comes to suffering, we often have the same two problems as the disciples. We do not understand it, and we are afraid to ask him. We don't understand it, and we're afraid to ask him. Not only about the passion of the Lord, but especially about our own experience of suffering. We don't understand it, and we don't want to understand it. We want it to stop. That's why it's important for us to go beyond that natural reaction. It's important to ask the Lord, not to make demands of the Lord, not to try to control the Lord or to doubt the Lord, but to learn from the Lord, to be a student of the Lord, to be a disciple. And when we ask about suffering, of course, Jesus' own suffering is what sheds light on all suffering. But what we discover is, it's not all dark clouds. It's not all obscuring fog. There's actually a meaning to it. As hard as it is for us to understand it, it's true. I love to hear stories of people who have passed through suffering. We all have, but sometimes people's testimony reveals how much fruit comes from deep suffering. And I hear this all the time. I experience it myself, but it's harder to see it in ourselves, right? It's easier to see it in other people who pass through a period of darkness and come out the other side more mature, wiser, more compassionate, more patient. They're transformed by suffering. There's a funny paradox that is taking place in our times. We live in an era where a lot of suffering that was common in the past has been overcome. We live in an era of great, great comfort and convenience. Extraordinary. In fact, we live in a country, in the United States, where there's a lot of conveniences and comforts. unheard of comforts and possibilities, unheard of to earlier generations. And we would think that the better we have it, the better our standard of living is, the more gadgets we have, the more conveniences we have, the happier we would be. And you know what's happening? There's this epidemic of depression, mental illness, loneliness, even suicide. Why? I mean, this is the good life. Just go to Wegmans. They don't have a Wegmans in a poor country. I'm joking about that, but I mean, there's a lot of privileges and escapes that are available to us that should, if we follow the natural course of things, should make us happy. It doesn't work. And then we find that having passed through moments of suffering or darkness, or having persevered, or sometimes having fallen and gotten up again, we realize that's what's fulfilling. That's what's making my life worthwhile. Makes it possible for me to love more. It draws me closer to God. It makes me more loving to others. We would not choose that in our natural sense. We wouldn't choose any suffering because we have a natural aversion to it. But Jesus says, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. There's a meaning to this. Even if you don't know what it is, don't be so afraid of suffering that you don't persevere through it. Because constant escape leads to immaturity, leads to unhappiness. In fact, that's what leads to addiction. You know, many people deal with addictions. Addiction is it's caught in the cycle of escape. And then there's no way out. And it's a miserable life. Okay, so a pampered society is not a happy society. Or a self-indulgent person is not a happy person. Even if he doesn't have any suffering physically, he's suffering interiorly because he's cut off and caught up in himself. Now, this idea of suffering having a meaning is something we have to continue to ponder, and we learn it from the Lord. The one who's a master at this is our Blessed Mother. And what struck me today was one of the prayers we use in our community, the prayer to our sorrowful mother. So here's Mary at the cross, or Mary pondering the sufferings of her son. What's worse for a mother than to see her children suffer? I mean, that's terrible suffering. And no mother would want to see her children suffer, but they do. Here's what we pray when we are reflecting on Mary's sorrow. Mary, make our hearts like yours. Make our hearts like yours. Altars of reparation for the afflictions and offenses against your son. It's not a refusal to suffer. It's a participation in the suffering. Help us to bear our crosses. Not run away from them. Not be sadistic either. Not looking for more suffering. But to bear the crosses that are in our lives, because that's how God's will is unfolding for us. Help us to bear our crosses, uniting our sufferings with his for the redemption of the world. Our sufferings with his. I love this crucifix, by the way. Between last year and this year, it was restored, and the sufferings of Christ are on display. And people might say, well, why such a bloody, awful presentation of suffering right in our face all the time? Because we're being invited to unite our sufferings with his for the redemption of the world. Well, do you think you can redeem the world? No, we can't. In fact, that's the work of God. We're the recipients of that, yes, but we're also participants in it. And I think that's part of what's being revealed here. If we want to reach the heavenly Jerusalem that Zechariah speaks about, or that the Lord reveals through Zechariah, or the heavenly Jerusalem that we see in the book of Revelation, glorious as a bride, if we want to reach that, we have to unite our sufferings with his for the redemption of the world. That's how it works. And so when Jesus says, pay attention to what I'm telling you, he's not just saying, I'm going to suffer. He's saying, he's revealing the meaning of suffering, which is a great gift to us. Not that we have to love suffering, although the saints, they come to the point of loving suffering and being grateful for it, but I'm not there, and I don't know many people are, but we can at least in faith say, yes, Lord, your will be done, Lord. Yes, Lord, you make this fruitful. You know how to bring good fruit out of this terrible experience. You know how to shine light through this deep fog that I'm in. And that's a very consoling understanding of our journey of life. Okay, so I'll stop there. And like I say, the second part of our morning of reflection is a talk on the icon itself, which is going to say a lot of the same things. Mary and Jesus, you know, Jesus suffering and bearing fruit, but we'll get to that later this morning. For now, we welcome the word, and we ask the Lord to make his word fruitful, planting it deep in our hearts.